Chapter 22. He was loyal in the face of tests. Paragraphs 1 and 2. Question. What was Peter likely hoping for as Jesus spoke in Capernaum? Yet what happened instead? Peter gazed anxiously around at the faces of Jesus' audience. The setting was the synagogue in Capernaum. Peter's home was in this town. His fishing business was here on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Many of his friends, relatives, and business acquaintances lived here. No doubt, Peter was hoping that his townsmen would see Jesus as he did, and that they would share the thrill of learning about God's kingdom from the greatest of all teachers. No such outcome seemed likely that day. Many had stopped listening. Some were murmuring audibly, objecting to the thrust of Jesus' message. Most troubling to Peter, though, was the reaction of some of Jesus' own disciples. Their faces no longer bore that happy expression of enlightenment, the thrill of discovery, the joy of learning the truth. Now they looked upset, even bitter. Some spoke up, calling Jesus' speech shocking. Refusing to listen any more, they left the synagogue and quit following Jesus as well.
John 6:60 reads, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This speech is shocking. Who can listen to it?'" Verse 66 reads, "Owing to this, many of his disciples went off to the things behind and would no longer walk with him."
Paragraph 3. Question. What did Peter's faith help him to do a number of times? It was a difficult time for Peter and for his fellow apostles. Peter did not fully grasp what Jesus said that day. No doubt he could see why Jesus' words might seem offensive if taken at face value. What would Peter do? It was not the first time that his loyalty to his master was tested, nor would it be the last. Let us see how Peter's faith helped him to rise to such challenges and remain loyal. Loyal when others turned disloyal. Paragraphs 4 and 5. Question. How had Jesus acted in ways that were contrary to what people expected of him? Peter often found himself surprised by Jesus. Again and again, his master acted and spoke in a way that was contrary to what people expected of him. Just a day earlier, Jesus had miraculously fed a crowd of thousands. In response, they had attempted to make him king. Yet he surprised many by withdrawing from them, directing his disciples to board a boat and sail toward Capernaum. As the disciples made their way over water during the night, Jesus surprised them again by walking across the stormy Sea of Galilee, giving Peter an important lesson in faith. In the morning, they soon found that those crowds had followed them around the lake. Evidently, though, the people were driven by a desire to see Jesus produce more food miraculously, not by any hunger for spiritual truths. Jesus rebuked them for their materialistic spirit. That discussion continued at the synagogue in Capernaum, where Jesus again went against expectations in an effort to teach a vital but difficult truth. Paragraph 6. Question. What illustration did Jesus give, and how did his listeners react? Jesus wanted those people to see him not as a source of mere physical food, but as a spiritual provision from God, as the one whose life and death as a man would make eternal life possible for others. So he gave an illustration comparing himself to manna, the bread that came down from heaven in Moses' day. When some objected, he used a vivid illustration, explaining that it was necessary to partake of his flesh and his blood in order to attain life. It was at this point that the objections became insistent. Some said, "This speech is shocking. Who can listen to it?" John 6:48-60 and 66. Many of Jesus' own disciples decided to quit following him. The footnote reads, We can see the inconstancy of the crowd at the synagogue if we compare their reactions to Jesus' speech here with their expressions just the day before when they enthusiastically proclaimed him a prophet of God. End of footnote. Paragraphs 7 and 8. Question A. What did Peter not yet grasp about Jesus' role? Question B. How did Peter answer Jesus' question to the apostles? What would Peter do? He too must have been baffled by Jesus' speech. He did not yet grasp that Jesus must die in order to carry out God's will. Was Peter tempted to slink off like those fickle disciples who left Jesus that day? No. Something important set Peter apart from those men. What was it? Jesus turned to his apostles and said, "You do not want to go also, do you?" John 6:67. He addressed the 12, but it was Peter who spoke up. It was often so. Peter may have been the oldest of them. In any case, he was certainly the most outspoken of the group. Rarely, it seems, did Peter hesitate to say what was on his mind. In this case, what was on his mind was this beautiful and memorable statement, "Lord, whom shall we go away to? You have sayings of everlasting life." John 6:68. Paragraph 9. Question. How did Peter show loyalty to Jesus? Do not those words touch your heart? Peter's faith in Jesus had helped him to build a priceless quality, loyalty. Peter saw clearly that Jesus was the only Savior Jehovah had provided, and that Jesus saved by means of his sayings, his teachings about the kingdom of God. Peter knew that even if there were some things that puzzled him, there was nowhere else to go if he wanted God's favor and the blessing of everlasting life. Paragraph 10. Question. How can we today imitate Peter's loyalty? Is that how you feel? Sadly, many in today's world claim to love Jesus but fail the test of loyalty. Genuine loyalty to Christ requires that we share Peter's view of Jesus' teachings. We need to learn them, to grasp their meaning, and to live by them, even when they surprise us by running contrary to our expectations or personal preferences. Only by proving loyal can we hope to attain to the everlasting life that Jesus wants for us.
Psalm 97:10 reads, "O you lovers of Jehovah, hate what is bad. He is guarding the souls of his loyal ones. Out of the hand of the wicked ones he delivers them."
Loyal when corrected. Paragraph 11. Question. Jesus led his followers on what trek? Not long after that busy time, Jesus led his apostles and some disciples on a long trek northward. The snow-capped peak of Mount Hermon at the northernmost limit of the Promised Land was at times visible even from the blue waters of the Sea of Galilee. Gradually, that mountain loomed higher as the group approached, following the rising terrain up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. The footnote reads, "From the shores of the Sea of Galilee, that 30-mile journey took the group from about 700 feet below sea level to 1,150 feet above, through regions of great natural beauty." End of footnote. In this lovely setting, with a perspective over much of the Promised Land to the south, Jesus asked his followers an important question. Paragraphs 12 and 13. Question A. Why did Jesus ask about the crowds and their view of him? Question B. In his words to Jesus, how did Peter show genuine faith? "Who are the crowds saying that I am?" he wanted to know. We can just imagine Peter looking into Jesus' keen eyes, sensing again his master's kindness and his powerful, clear intelligence. Jesus was interested in the conclusions his audiences were drawing from what they saw and heard. Jesus' disciples answered the question, repeating some of the popular misconceptions surrounding Jesus' identity. But Jesus wanted to know more. Were his closest followers making the same mistakes? "You, though, who do you say I am?" he asked. Luke 9:18-20. Again, Peter was quick to respond. He put into clear, bold words the conclusion that had formed in the hearts of many there. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said. We can imagine Jesus giving Peter a smile of approval as he commended him warmly. Jesus reminded Peter that it was Jehovah God, not any man, who had made this vital truth so plain to those with genuine faith. Peter had been enabled to discern one of the greatest truths Jehovah had yet revealed, the identity of the long-promised Messiah, or Christ.
Matthew 16:16-17 reads, "In answer, Simon Peter said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' In response, Jesus said to him, 'Happy you are, Simon son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in the heavens did.'"
Paragraph 14. Question. Jesus bestowed on Peter what important privileges? This Christ was the one called in ancient prophecy a stone that the builders would reject. With such prophecies in mind, Jesus revealed that Jehovah would establish a congregation on the very stone, or rock mass, that Peter had just identified. Then he bestowed on Peter some very important privileges in that congregation. He did not give Peter primacy over the other apostles, as some have assumed, but he gave him responsibilities. He gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16:19. It would be Peter's privilege to open the hope of entering God's kingdom to three different fields of mankind. First to the Jews, then to the Samaritans, and finally to the Gentiles or non-Jews. Paragraph 15. Question. What led Peter to rebuke Jesus, and in what words? However, Jesus later stated that those given much would have more to answer for, and the truth of those words is borne out in Peter's case. Jesus continued to reveal vital truths about the Messiah, including the certainty of his own impending suffering and death at Jerusalem. Peter was disturbed to hear such things. He took Jesus aside and rebuked him, saying, "Be kind to yourself, Lord. You will not have this destiny at all." Matthew 16:21-22. Paragraph 16. Question. How did Jesus correct Peter, and what practical counsel may all of us find in Jesus' words? Peter surely meant well, so Jesus' reply must have come as a surprise. He turned his back on Peter, looked at the rest of the disciples, who had likely been thinking something similar, and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, because you think not God's thoughts, but those of men." Matthew 16:23. Jesus' words contain practical counsel for us all. It is only too easy to allow human thinking to take priority over godly thinking. If we do so even when we mean to help, we may inadvertently become proponents of Satan's purpose rather than God's. How, though, did Peter respond? Paragraph 17. Question. What did Jesus mean by telling Peter to get behind him? Peter must have realized that Jesus was not calling him Satan the devil in any literal sense. After all, Jesus did not speak to Peter as he had to Satan. To Satan, Jesus had said, "Go away." To Peter, he said, "Get behind me." Matthew 4:10. Jesus did not cast off this apostle in whom he saw a great deal of good, but he simply corrected Peter's wrong thinking in this matter. It is not hard to see that Peter needed to stop getting in front of his master as a stumbling block and needed to get back behind him as a supportive follower. Paragraph 18. Question. How did Peter demonstrate loyalty, and how can we imitate him? Did Peter argue, get angry, or sulk? No. He humbly accepted correction. He thus demonstrated loyalty again. All those who follow Christ will need correction at times. Only if we humbly accept discipline and learn from it can we continue to grow closer to Jesus Christ and His Father, Jehovah God.
Proverbs 4:13 reads, "Take hold on discipline. Do not let go. Safeguard it, for it itself is your life."
Loyalty rewarded. Paragraph 19. Question. Jesus made what startling statement? And what may Peter have wondered? Jesus soon made another startling statement. "Truly I say to you that there are some of those standing here that will not taste death at all until first they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Matthew 16:28. No doubt those words filled Peter with curiosity. What could Jesus possibly mean? Perhaps Peter wondered if the strong correction he had just received meant that no such special privileges would be coming his way. Paragraphs 20 and 21, Part A. Describe the vision that Peter witnessed. Question B. How did the conversation among the figures in the vision help to correct Peter? About a week later, however, Jesus took James, John, and Peter up into a lofty mountain, perhaps Mount Hermon, which was not many miles distant. Matthew 17:1. It was likely nighttime, since the three men were combating sleepiness. But as Jesus prayed, something happened that drove away any drowsiness. Jesus began to change before their eyes. His face started to shine, to glow, until it became as brilliant as the sun. His clothes, too, were glistening white. Then two figures appeared with Jesus, one representing Moses and the other Elijah. They conversed with him about his departure that he was destined to fulfill at Jerusalem, evidently his death and resurrection. Luke 9:30-31. How clear it was that Peter had been wrong to deny that Jesus had such a painful experience ahead of him. Paragraphs 22 and 23. Question A. How did Peter show an enthusiastic and warm spirit? Question B. Peter, James, and John received what other reward that night? Peter felt compelled to participate somehow in this extraordinary vision, and perhaps to prolong it. It looked as if Moses and Elijah were parting from Jesus. So Peter spoke up. "Instructor, it is fine for us to be here, so let us erect three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Luke 9:33. Of course, these visionary representations of two of Jehovah's long-dead servants did not need tents. Peter really did not know what he was saying. Are you not drawn to the man, though, for his enthusiastic and warm spirit? Peter, James, and John received another reward that night. A cloud formed and loomed over them on the mountain. From it came a voice, the voice of Jehovah God. He said, "This is my Son, the one that has been chosen. Listen to him." Luke 9:34-36. Then the vision was over, and they were alone with Jesus on the mountain. Paragraph 24. Question A. How did the transfiguration vision benefit Peter? Question B. How may we today benefit from the transfiguration vision? What a gift that transfiguration vision was for Peter, and for us! Decades later, he wrote of the privilege he had that night of actually seeing a preview of Jesus as a glorious heavenly king, and of being one of the eyewitnesses of his magnificence. That vision confirmed many prophecies of God's word and strengthened Peter's faith for the trials he had yet to face.
2 Peter 1:16-19 reads, "No, it was not by following artfully contrived false stories that we acquainted you with the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was by having become eyewitnesses of His magnificence. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when words such as these were borne to Him by the magnificent glory, 'This is my Son, my beloved, whom I myself have approved.' Yes, These words we heard born from heaven while we were with him in the holy mountain. Consequently, we have the prophetic word made more sure, and you are doing well in paying attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until day dawns and a day star rises in your hearts.
It can do the same for us if, like Peter, we remain loyal to the Master whom Jehovah has appointed over us, learning from him, accepting his discipline and correction, and humbly following him day by day. Questions to think about. How did Peter's faith move him to be loyal when many abandoned Jesus? How did Peter's faith and loyalty help him to accept correction? How did the Transfiguration vision strengthen Peter's faith? In what further ways would you like to imitate Peter's faith?